Jericho. I'm calling for a holy war of prayer and preaching of the cross to pull down the strongholds of Satan. For Jesus, our Lord and Savior, is about to come back for his bride, whom he has washed and cleansed and made holy, without spot or wrinkle, by his blood which he shed on the cross for us. You ambassadors of Christ, you soldiers of the cross, you precious diamonds, stand up, tall and straight, be counted, be recognized, be identified, and rejoice in the soon coming back of the Lord our God.
Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied.
My main emphasis on teaching the Word of God was the subject of salvation and the judgment of God. Because when I became a Christian, I quickly realized that many religious people do not know the Lord and they are lost, and the judgment of God lies very heavily upon them, even though in the natural they may seem to be God-fearing people. Many people do not understand what true salvation is. They view salvation from what religion has taught them. And we need to study the Word of God, because the Word of God has a very different opinion about salvation compared to religion. In most religions, it is pride that seems to drive religion, because many people are very proud in the way they operate. They seem to think that some certain laws, the way they dress, will somehow be pleasing to God. So they continue generation after generation in that religious idea, teaching their children and never really paying much attention to the Word of God. And alas, many religious people, once they cross the finish line at the end of their lives, wake up and realize that they have been in deception. Regardless how they tried to please God, it will not be sufficient, because the Bible clearly teaches us that a man is constantly evil and desperately wicked. The Bible teaches us that all our righteousness are as filthy rags. The Bible teaches us that we are dead in trespasses and sin. And when we study the writings of the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the New Testament, we can clearly see that God does not depend on what we do, but on what he did on the cross of Calvary. The Apostle Paul had a revelation, and once that revelation hit him, he had a total different approach to life and to eternal life than he had before he was saved. Before he was saved, before he knew the Lord, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one of the top ranking people in his day, and he thought, and from the bottom of his heart, the Apostle Paul thought that he was well pleasing to God. And today I will teach on how he viewed himself after he saw the light. But before I get into this message, I will ask the Lord to bless us. Heavenly Father, I come before you in Jesus' name. I pray that you will anoint this message. You will open our hearts to the truth of the word. You will help us to understand and see the way you want us to live and how to operate. I thank you for your grace. I ask you to bless us today in Jesus' name. Amen. When I study different religions of the world, what amazes me the most is how a human being, a religious person, will play with a human soul. They do not seem to understand or see the seriousness of the situation. It seems like that most people are totally blind to the fact that their soul is going to last throughout eternity, and you cannot afford to take the chance of finding out when you get there, because once you get there, it's too late. You have better have made your decision. And when we look at how religious organizations operate, it is very saddening to those who truly know the Lord, because those who know the Lord see the danger of their situation. They believe by their religious activities they can somehow please God and enter into eternal life. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus Christ has an interesting prayer. He makes it very clear that no man will see salvation except the ones whom he will show it to. In other words, regardless what we do, unless the Holy Ghost shows the way of salvation to us, we can never achieve it. So this is my warning for those of you who are religious and are trying by your efforts to gain eternal life. You cannot enter into eternal life until the Lord Jesus Christ shows you the way and opens your heart to it and then gives you that eternal life. This is how it works. And the Apostle Paul saw it very clearly that it was simply by grace through faith. And it changed his whole attitude about life. The Apostle Paul did a complete turnaround. He was a prosperous person. He was highly educated. The Bible teaches us that he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was highly esteemed in the position that he had. So he had all those credentials. And then he saw the light, and then his whole attitude changed. I will read his story or his confession to you in Philippians chapter 3. It tells us in verse 5, circumcised on the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching righteousness which is in the law, blameless. He tells us here what he was. He lived the law to perfection. He said he was blameless. And then he goes on to tell us, but what things were gained to me, these I count but loss for Christ. Yes, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. What this word dung means here, he simply tells us this is all manure that I had. And this is straight language out of the Word of God. It doesn't amount to nothing but manure. And he simply puts it to a point so that we can clearly understand that all our efforts and all our good things are nothing but dung in the eyes of God. And in verse 9, he tells us, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings. This is what the Apostle Paul very clearly teaches us here, that I may be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but having the righteousness which is of God by faith. This is what we get when we turn to Jesus. We get God's righteousness by faith, not by the good things that we do. And he simply makes it very clear that this is what we should strive for, and not to build upon our own efforts and our own righteousness. The Bible is very clear on this subject. The Apostle Paul makes it very clear. And if the Apostle Paul, who wrote most of the Testament, has that attitude, we much more need to have that attitude. And then when we study the Apostle Paul, when it comes to preaching, he had a very simple method. He didn't come proclaiming that he was some mighty person. He didn't try to pretend that he was powerful in himself. He had a very simple way of operating. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, it tells us, and I, brethren, when I come to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of men's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, and that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And this is what I believe we should be aware of and beware of. When high-sounding people or so-called preachers come with some very high-sounding sermons and or whatever you want to call them, beware of them, because the Bible teaches us the Apostle Paul came with trembling, with meekness, and with a fear that he was going to take glory unto himself. He proclaims that in different epistles, that he did not want the glory. He gave all the glory to Jesus. He said, I did not come with high-sounding words, but I came with the Spirit and the power of God. And this is what many religious preachers and many Christian preachers are lacking today. The power of the Holy Spirit. They seem to take education for the power of the Holy Spirit. They take their credentials as ministers as a substitute for the power of God. In the eyes of God, it's not going to work. Because you have to become like the Apostle Paul, who had all those credentials and then counted them but dung, that he may preach Jesus in a way where Jesus will be glorified. Is that your attitude as a pastor? If you're listening out there, do you want to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you want to glorify yourself? Even we as Christians, when we are around other people, how do we view other people? Are we a little higher than they are? We have to remember, but for the grace of God, we would be the same thing that all unbelievers are. And we have to have that humility in our hearts to approach them with a realization that it is their soul that we have in mind and not somehow to gain some brownie points. Yes, this is very, very important. So let's bring the gospel to the people and let them see that God truly cares for them. Let's bring it to them whether they appreciate it or not. For the Lord is willing that none shall perish. And for those of you who are not born again, we are fast running out of time. There is a small window, an opening still left. And anybody who is not born again needs to take the opportunity. For that window of time will very soon be closed. And then it will be gone forever. And I know for a fact, if you do not take this window of opportunity, that throughout eternity, you will remember these words that I am speaking to you. Yes, eons of eternities from now, you will remember and hear my voice asking you to come to this awesome Savior that is reaching out his arms to you. So come to him today. Do not let this chance go by and be lost forever. The Lord is pleading. He is willing that none shall perish. The Lord will open your heart to these awesome truths and make you a blessing. Amen.
Would you be free from the burden of sin? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you war evil a victory when there is wonderful power in the blood?
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you be free from your passion and pride? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Come for a cleansing to Calvary's tide. There is wonderful power in the blood.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
power in the blood, power in the blood. Sin stains are lost in its life-giving flow. There is wonderful power in the blood.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
Would you do service for Jesus your King? There's power in the blood, power in the blood. Would you live daily His praises to sing? There's wonderful power in the blood.
There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb.
When one studies the different religions of the world, we can clearly see that religions put a great emphasis on the modest dress of women. When you look at the Muslim world, they will not allow their women to walk around in ordinary Western dress. They have them covered with a black cloak that covers everything. It is very interesting how religions try to control the women's way of dress. And that happens here in the Western civilizations. I grew up in a religion that put great emphasis on a woman, on how she dresses. There was always bickering around by the elders on how a woman should dress and what she shouldn't do. And it went on all the time. And many religions will go overboard when it comes to women's dress. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 3, it tells us, "Let it not be the outward adorning of plaited hair, or of wearing of gold, or of putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price." When I look at these scriptures, the Apostle Peter clearly teaches us here that a woman shouldn't be caught up with her outward appearance, but to have a meek and humble spirit. This is where true modesty comes from. It comes from the inward parts of a person. And I have often wondered, why doesn't the Apostle Peter just tell the woman to wear a head covering, and then we'd all be finished with that problem of hairdos? But he doesn't. He points you to the heart of the matter. It's the spirit, it's the humility in a person's heart that matters. Of course, a woman who is a born-again believer, who is filled with the Spirit, knows that she should dress modestly, and she will do it. We cannot expect an unbeliever, an unbelieving woman in a religious organization to dress modestly, regardless what their uniforms are. They will find ways to show themselves off. So we need to see that as a heart problem, not as an outward appearance problem. But I believe the biggest problem with modesty is the man's mind. That's where most of the problems come from. How many Christian men are into pornography? It doesn't matter how their women dress. They get into pornography. Focus on the Family made an announcement once that 50% of the preachers in America are addicted to pornography. So regardless how modest the woman will dress, it's not going to help anything. So this is what I believe us men should really concentrate on is to make sure that our minds are respectful towards women, that we have a modest mind. This is where the problem of modesty begins. We know that women should dress modestly, but do we put that much emphasis on our modest thinking? I believe if religious systems and if Christianity would preach more on that, then there would be maybe less problems. I grew up in a very religious system that put great emphasis on the modest dress of women. The elders would bicker about it all the time. But in my mind, it didn't matter how a woman dressed. Because when an unsaved person looks on a woman, there is no respect in most cases. There is nothing but lust. So this is where the true root of the problem is. It is the unregenerated mind of the male where the problem is. So next time when you see a woman who seems to be dressed immodestly, look at how you think of her. Are you looking upon her with respect, or is there some strange thought that you have been training or feeding all your life coming up to the front? Yes, every man knows what I'm talking about here. So let us men turn our immodest thinking over to the Lord and let Him deal with it, and we will find that things aren't that bad after all. Yes, the Lord knows exactly how each person thinks in its own heart, and we are going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ one day and give an account. So the Lord will open your heart to this awesome truth and make you a blessing. Amen.
Here at Reaching Out Ministries, we would like to thank you for your generous support. Please continue to pray for us as we press on in the call that God has placed before us. We would love to hear from you. Please write to us at Box 278, Steinbeck, Manitoba, R5G1M2. Again, that's Reaching Out Ministries, Box 278, Steinbeck, Manitoba, R5G1M2.
Peace.